So as we've said, today we mark Mothering Sunday. But for many people, this day can stir very different emotions. For some, it is warm and joyful and wonderful. But for others, it may be a little more complicated. It might bring grief or disappointment, longing, perhaps pain. Some may think of a mother they love deeply and missed, while others may think of relationships that were marked more by hurt than comfort. So we don't pretend that everyone's story is simple and happy, and our readings do something really better than that. Because rather than beginning with human perfection, they begin both with God. Isaiah 66 shows us the tenderness of God, while Exodus 2 shows us the courage of humans under pressure, of human care and love led by the Lord. And so today, these tell us that all true nature has its source in God. All true nurture has its source in God. And God often uses the ordinary acts of faithful love to sustain life and bring about deliverance to the people, to his people. So before we speak of mothers or care or nurture or the tenderness of human life, we begin here in Isaiah 66, where God says, "As a mother comforts her child, so I will comfort you." Scripture is not embarrassed to be tender, to use tender maternal imagery for God. But that doesn't mean that God is being collapsed into some modern idea of care. It means that comfort and tenderness, consolidation, and the life-giving security that we associate with mothering does not belong to us, because they all begin with God at its source, because humanity is not the origin, God is. And that matters deeply because our human care, is uneven. If you look at two siblings, no two children were raised by the same parents. They have the same parents in name, and they are siblings. But they had those parents at different stages of their lives. Even twins have different experiences of the people around them that form them and mold them into who they become. Some have received this love richly. They've experienced stability and patience and faithful love. But in our humanity, others have received it poorly, knowing only harshness and confusion or neglect. And if our hope only rested on human mothering, there would be so many left out today. The feeling of language, of care, of belonging would only be for a certain sect of people. But Scripture tells us of the God who comforts all of his people. And the context of Isaiah matters because these were not words said in a light moment. It was being spoken into a time of devastation and loss. During rupture and exile, Jerusalem is pictured as a place of abundance and nourishment, but it is in the aftermath of the suffering that they have gone through. So it's not comfort for people who have never been broken. This is comfort into that loss. He comes to the bruised people saying, "I will not leave you in your sorrow. I will gather you in. I will nourish you and bring peace. I will comfort you." So our biblical sense of comfort is not flimsy softness. No, God's comfort is in no way denying pain. Instead, it is his presence and sustaining mercy within the midst of it. And this is why the maternal imagery here in Isaiah is so powerful, because it is a mother comforting her child. It's not an abstract idea. All of us have a mother. It's personal. It is comfort and closeness. It holds steady. It's reassuring. And God says, this is how I, your father, comfort you. So before Mothering Sunday becomes solely about human sentiment, Scripture draws us into the heart of the Father. And this is one reason the daffodils are such a fitting sign today. They are not the main thing, of course, but they are a sign of the turning of seasons. It's not fully spring yet. Not everything is resolved. Not every tree branch has a leaf, and not every field is blooming with flowers just yet. But again, it's a quiet whisper that winter is not all there is. Winter is not everlasting. Life is beginning to stir again. We look outside and we see the blue skies. It's on its way. And so if Isaiah shows us the heart of God, then Exodus, we see that heart made visible in the world. It's the story of Moses, which we're all very familiar with. But it's before Moses becomes a great leader. It's Moses in his vulnerability as a baby. It's before the plagues or the Red Sea, before the wilderness, Mount Sinai or the law. It's where the story begins. And it's not with public greatness or status. It's with helplessness. And in the story, we see he's preserved. But what is it that preserves him? It is a chain of courageous women, watchful, nurturing acts. His mother hides him. She protects him for as long as she can. She prepares the basket and places him among the reeds. His sister stands at the distance and watches. Pharaoh's daughter sees him and is moved with compassion and acts. Even the child's own mother is then brought back into the story to care and nurse for him. Really, it's extraordinary. We're so used to it when we read it and we get used to the story, but what a beautiful cycle that the Lord has created, that through the sacrificial love of a mother, she was able to meet him, to care for him, to nurse him. The future deliverer of Israel is carried into his calling through the faithfulness of the woman who protected his life. And it reminds us that nurture in Scripture is never trivial. It's not a light thing. It's not an emotional side to the story. It is part of the real story. Civilizations celebrate visible power, but Scripture pays attention to the hidden faithfulness. A woman hiding a child, a sister gazing through a reeds, and a princess moved by compassion. They look like small, individual, private actions, easily overlooked. But it is through them that God is preserving the one who will later deliver a nation. What looks small in action was carrying the future. And that's something really worth sitting with in our lives and the way we act towards others. Because many nurturing acts feel small. They might feel insignificant because they rarely look dramatic or attract praise. Every mother knows that, perhaps. I don't know if I should say that, but Christmas usually is one of those times where a lot of work but little thanks. And these actions can be repetitive. They can be monotonous, ordinary, exhausting even. And most of all, hidden. It's the day-to-day, the continued strum. Checking in, praying quietly, listening, comforting, visiting. The list goes on, you name it. These things look small and can be barely noticeable. But in Exodus, we see that it is such acts that are not small in the eyes of God. They may become the very means by which he preserves life and prepares the deliverance of others. And that should really reshape how we think. We live in a world that is obsessed with what is visible and what is measurable. But the kingdom of God is often carried forward by the faithfulness that does not receive praise or applause. A great deal of life is preserved not by the dramatic intervention, but by the ordinary, day to day. Someone that's just kept showing up, perhaps, in your life, that's kept praying or walking alongside you. And they did, because they did that, people who are in difficult situations or in a difficult season of life were able to come through it. And this is where we also need to go deeper still, because there is a danger on a day like today of making nurture sound only gentle, decorative, sentimental. But neither of our readings allow for that. In Isaiah, God's comfort comes to the bruised and the broken people. And in Exodus, the nurturing operates under threat of death. This shows us that biblical nurturing is, it's not weakness. It is strength expressed as tenderness. The mother of Moses did not just feel love. She acted wisely under pressure. Miriam, the sister, she watched. She waited. She did not rush in fully, trying to save her brother or call out to him. But she didn't disappear. She kept her eye on him. And when the right moment came, she spoke up. And then Pharaoh's daughter, she didn't just feel pity and then let him go on to die. She intervened and she allowed compassion to cross the threshold of power and identity, as at that time her father was killing all the young boys. But she allowed that compassion in. She took in the vulnerable child and made provisions for his life, the care of a mother. And so this is mothering at its deepest level. It's not biological. It's not merely a social role. But it's life protecting and future carrying. It's God's reflection in our actions. Because not everyone is a mother. Not every woman is able to be a mother. All God's people are called to reflect his nature in some form. Some do that through physical parenting, and others are spiritual parents. It may be done through friendships, through prayer, through hospitality. Many of these acts are hidden, and we think nobody sees them. Nobody sees the struggles we go through, or the care we put to others that might be sacrificial at our own expense. But God sees. Not all are mothers. But the church is called to be a people through whom the care of God becomes tangible. It is part of the church's vocation. It is not only a place where truth is to be proclaimed, it is meant to be a people whom the life of God is felt among. A people who comfort one another, who nourish and protect the vulnerable. A people who make room, who carry one another during lows, and are the strengths for each other. If God says to his people, as a mother comforts her child, so I will comfort you, then the people who belong to him should increasingly be a people. We should increasingly be a people who take that comfort in visible form. And that brings us back to the daffodils. They're ordinary flowers. Familiar, easy to overlook. They're not by any means rare. You can see them on the roadside. They're most probably in the back of your gardens. Wherever you go, I'm pretty sure 50p at Aldi. They're easy to come by. But yet they appear at the turning of a season, one of the first among the frost, reminding us, popping up everywhere as little bright reminders of what's to come. And that's also often how God works. He gives signs of hope before the whole landscape is changed. He gives comfort before everything is completely fixed. He sends encouragement before the battle is over. Because the kingdom of God arrives often without noise, but with faithfulness. And that is why the flowers were first placed at the foot of the throne, because all comfort begins with God. All nurture flows from him. Every act of true care is derivative. It has its source in God. It comes from the mercy of God that flows through our human threshold. So on a day like today, what do we do with these readings? We give thanks where thanks is due. We honor those to whom we have received care. Mothers, yes, certainly. But we also honor all those people around us whom the kindness of God has been made tangible to us throughout our lives. We remember that some of the most important acts in the kingdom are hidden. And above all, we come again before a God who says, as a mother who comforts her child, so I will comfort you. I hope you're hearing this. He is our comforter. And that means whether this day has been light or heavy, the invitation is the same to each and every one of us. Receive the comfort of God, receive the mercy of God, and receive the hope that even if you are still in a winter season, God is able to make daffodils bloom in your life as a sign to the future of what's to come. And some may need to hear that personally this morning. You might be stuck in a cold, frozen season, or feel as though it's too much has been lost, maybe in an era of your life or of past. You may feel though what has been is what you want has not yet appeared. And perhaps that might be all you can see now. But let it be a small sign, one closed flower. Do not despise it, because God's signs of life come to you before it comes in fullness. The daffodil doesn't look like summer, but it tells the truth about what is coming. And as Christians, we see this most fully in Christ. In him, the tenderness of God has come near. The compassion of God has taken flesh. He receives the weary and gathers the vulnerable. He doesn't break the bruised reed. He laid down his life so that others might live. Greatest form of comfort and love and nurturing available unto us. And through Christ's death and resurrection, we are not merely comforted for a moment, but we are brought into an eternal comfort, a new creation. You're given a hope stronger than winter, a hope stronger than sorrow, and stronger than death itself. And so every sign of life, every act of mercy points us to Christ. And so we give thanks for the life-giving acts displayed to us and reflected in the heart of God. We honor here in your hearts, just take a moment to honor the people in your lives who have given that care. And perhaps think of the hidden sacrifices that they have gone through to be able to bring to you that care. It can be a maternal mother. It can be a spiritual mother. It can be a parent, a teacher, a neighbor. But just before the Lord now, take a moment and honor whoever it is the Holy Spirit has on your heart. Because we remember that nurture is not weakness. It is the courage to live in service of life. And so may we be a people through whom the care of God becomes tangible. And again, finally, let us receive the promise of God who says to his people, please repeat after me, as a mother comforts her child, so I will comfort you. Amen.